Once again, we are very happy to welcome to our pulpit here this morning, Reverend Craig. We thank the Lord for bringing him and Mrs. Craig into our midst to minister to us, and how time flies. Last week we were just welcoming them, and then so soon they are going to leave us. And we just cannot wait for them to come back. And I told Reverend Craig this morning that we have almost taken it, I'm sure we have taken it for granted, that he's going to come back next year. And surely we want to have him come back to minister to us. We're so very happy to have him bring God's word this morning. The word, the title of the message is, the title of the message is The Steps of a Good Man. Reverend Craig.
Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to thank Elder Cole and the session for this kind invitation. Together with my wife, we have had sweet fellowship with all of you, and thank you for making this a home away from home for us. If we do not meet again, we know that we will meet in heaven, in the presence of God Almighty. The Bible tells us that this world, it's a world where Satan is the prince, where he rules, he controls. The government, the economy, and the people, many of them are doing his bidding. These people do not care about God. They do not care about God's truth and God's word. Right now in Singapore, the National Library Board, they have decided to take down a few books where certain parents have borrowed them, and that they gave feedback that these books promote the homosexual way of life. And so the National Library Board has decided to remove them and destroy them. And so, of course, as you know, in these last days, they are facing a lot of resistance. Many people are boycotting, making it very, very difficult for them to hold on to the old-fashioned family values of one man, one woman, one father, one mother, and children. That is and has always been the definition of a family. But not anymore today. What you and I used to take for granted as norms are now being shaken and overturned. We live in a world of darkness, and that is why it is so needful and important for us to know that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, I know that the word good in verse 23 is in the italics. Every word or phrase in the King James Bible that is in the italics simply means that they are added on, they are not in the written text. And therefore, why should the word good be there? I'm not sure whether you have heard of this word called ellipsis. Ellipsis means you deliberately leave something blank, unsaid, unwritten, for emphasis. And in Hebrew poetry, you're going to find that a deliberate omission of a word or a phrase, or even an entire clause, is for emphasis. And in the Hebrew language, which is what the Psalms are written in, it reads very, very clearly. And when a Hebrew read it in the Hebrew language, the ellipsis, they know that it is deliberately omitted, and the author omitted it for emphasis, so that when he reads it, though it may not be written, in his mind he will read it out loud, because he knows it is there. And the Hebrew construction will allow it to be there, but in our English translation, because the English sentence structure is very different from the Hebrew. And therefore, to leave it blank would mean that the sentence or the clause or the verse is incomplete. And so you'll find that the King James translators will, as it were, fill in the blanks. But because their guideline is very strict, if it is not written inside the text, you cannot just simply insert it as if it is in the text. So even though it is in the Hebrew poetry in particular, it is supposed to be there but not written. The King James translators must use italics. That's their rule for translation. And that's why you find that in Psalms, as well as in Proverbs, many verses, you'll find ellipses. Remember, especially in poetry, these insertions are very carefully and accurately placed in there. And when you see them in italics, they are for emphasis. Psalms, Proverbs, and also Ecclesiastes. All right, bear that in mind. This is the Hebrew way of writing poetry. So the steps of a good man, the word good there is correctly inserted. The good man. Now last Lord's Day, if you recall, we touched on Psalm 118, verse 1 to verse 18, where the emphasis was on the Lord is good. A young lawyer came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Good master." And so Jesus knew that this young lawyer wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to respond in kind and said, "Yes, good lawyer." But then Jesus asked him, "Who is good?" "Only God is good." It is true, only God is good. But when we become God's children, the Bible wants us to know that this attribute and characteristic of goodness that is in God must also be found in God's people. And that is why the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Even though it is a dangerous world, like in a minefield, I'm not sure, and I hope none of us will need to walk through a minefield. But for those who need to walk through a minefield, every step must be taken very gingerly, and they will do it very carefully with an iron rod to prod and to make sure and to mark out every stretch of the journey that there is a potential mine. Don't step in this direction, step in another direction, from point A to destination. Follow this path carefully every single step. You walk gingerly, and if you follow this step that has been marked out for you, that is called safety. You will arrive at your destination safe and sound. But if you decided to walk outside of the markers, you will be at risk of getting your limbs, if not your life, blown to bits. Our life is like a minefield. You and I must understand that every day you wake up, you make a decision. And that decision, when it is made wrongly, is like stepping on a mine. And it can explode. And in some cases, the explosion can cause such a big change in your direction, whereby your life will be changed forever. That is why the Bible tells us the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Your life and my life as children of God do not need to be walked with our eyes blindfolded. You don't have to live your life like the rest of the world. Now you look at how Psalms are written. The first verse or the first couple of verses normally sets the tone of the entire Psalm. And then the last verse will give us the punchline and the conclusion, how the Lord will resolve it and help us. Now you look at the first two verses of Psalm 37. Now, of course, we do not have time to look at the entire Psalm. That's why we pick only a segment of it. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Envy is a very common phenomena in our world, especially when we read in the papers, when we look around us and we see a lot of rich people, many of them. And then sometimes you long that one day you will be like them, where you can fly your own private jet, where you can own your own private yacht, where you can buy any piece of real estate in the entire land of Australia without even blinking an eyelid or even have a second thought. You just walk up to any part of Australia, any house, you just simply put down the cash and it is yours. You want to have that kind of money power?
right from the very onset, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't be envious about the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Remember at the camp, we talk about poetry, how to interpret poetry. What do you find here? Verse 1, verse 2. Verse 1 is a statement. Verse 2 is an emblem. An illustration. You want to envy these people, and therefore you spend your whole life walking in their pathway, hoping that you will arrive at their destination, and that is a destination called wealth. You envy them. Well, because they seem to have found success as far as the world is concerned. It doesn't matter how you arrive. And that's why God called them workers of iniquity, laborers of iniquity. And that's what many of them have done with the lives that they have lived in order to arrive at this kind of wealth. They do not care about right and wrong. They do not care about mercy and grace and goodness and kindness and compassion. All these things are alien to them. As far as they are concerned, they want that extra dollar, and that extra dollar must lead them to another dollar until they get what they want. And the sad part is, some Christians envy these people. And sometimes they ask themselves, what is the point of following the Lord? What's the point of becoming a Christian? When you look at my life, I'm struggling day to day. I'm still paying my mortgage. And every day when I look at my life, it is a daily struggle. And these people, you look at their life, are so crooked and so evil and so wicked and so self-centered. They don't seem to have any problems at all. They have all the money in the world at their disposal. And the rich get richer, the poor gets poorer. And then you begin to feel envious. Who are we? Don't ever forget your identity in Christ Jesus. God deliberately called them good men. So ask yourself one question. Are you a good man? Do you have the goodness of God in you? What characterizes a good man? Of course, this entire psalm gives us a lot of clues as to the identity of the good man. But because of time, we shall only look at two aspects. Verse 21 and verse 22 will give us a glimpse of who a good man is. And I hope that verses 21 and 22 describe you. Because if it does not, then verse 23 is not yours to claim. It's not yours to take hold of. It's not yours to say that this is my verse. I want this verse, Lord. Give it to me, please, Lord. I belong to this category. Now, do you find verses 21 and 22 a description of yourself? Now, the good man, of course, refer to a Christian, one who is truly born again. But that's not how these two verses describe it in such vague, intangible terms. But verses 21 and 22 describe the characteristic of a good man in concrete terms, so that you and I can have something to take hold of and to compare and see in your own life whether this is a genuine description of a sincere person like yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Don't say that this is me when it is not. Please be honest. Because the next few verses from verse 23 onwards will describe the relationship that God will have with this good man. And I hope that all of us have truly, genuinely accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, and with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, there is a supernatural work whereby you cannot help yourself but be found a good man. It is not by sheer willpower on our part. It is not by my own will and my own determination. And then we say, I am a good man, I am a good man. Then we become a good man. That is not what the Bible says. It is entirely the work of God. And if you are not sincere and true to your own soul, you are walking on very, very thin pieces of paper, like rice paper dampened with water, and underneath it will be the fiery, fiery furnace of hell. So please be honest. Verse 21, the contrast. This is known as an antithetical parallelism, contrast. First part of verse 21, description of the wicked. Second part of verse 21, describe the righteous. So which one are you? The wicked borrower and payeth not again. He steals. He disguises it under, well, I'm borrowing, but actually I don't plan to return. I knew of a deacon who was in business. And he understands the law of the land of Singapore. And according to him, I'm not sure whether it is right or wrong because I didn't check it against the law of the land. I'm not a lawyer. These are his own words. He said that when I open my business, I deliberately borrow a certain amount of money from the bank. A large amount. I will return only a portion of it, and I will make sure that I do not return a certain amount if I do not do it good enough in my business. So he planned to not pay the bank a certain amount. And it is said that if this amount that he refuses to pay the bank, and the bank had charged him and come after him and declare him a bankrupt, he said, fine, I'll be a bankrupt. But after a period of about 3 years, he says, then automatically I will be discharged. Yeah, I'm prepared to pay the price of 3 years of being called a bankrupt. I will not travel without permission. I'll go through all the inconveniences. But at the end of it, I will be free again. So he planned to borrow without a genuine, sincere intention of paying back. Because the law seems to allow him to just simply don't pay the amount back. Oh, he'll pay enough because beyond a certain amount, the 3 year self, the retraction of the bankruptcy does not stand. It must be below or just at that mark. He knew it and he took advantage of it. And that was what he did. And he was not even ashamed of it. Now, we're talking about a deacon of a BP church who was in business with this notion that he deliberately, we're not talking about genuinely borrowing, genuinely did not make it, genuinely I have every intention of returning, but the business had just went downhill and I make a big blunder. We're not talking about that kind of scenario. We're talking about premeditation. We're talking about somebody who really wanted to return, but he did not and he could not. This man purposefully, premeditatedly, did not want to return the money to the bank because he knew there is this escape clause that he will have self-discharge bankruptcy by the law. Wicked. They borrow with no intention of paying back. Are you like this? You borrow things from people. You borrow your life from God. You mean my life on this earth after salvation is loaned to me by God? That's correct. When you do not live this life the way God wants you to, and you call yourself a Christian, how can you be called righteous? This life is not yours, because the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, please understand the word used is redemption. You have been redeemed. You were once upon a time a slave to a master called sin. You are now no longer a slave to the master called sin, whereby that master had been dangling and controlling your life without your knowledge, because you were dead. You did not know that you were being controlled by sin. But after you are born again in Christ Jesus, this life of yours is no more your own to live. That's how the Bible has been reminding us over and over again throughout the pages of this wonderful book. And if you willfully, deliberately still want to go your own way, please understand that this life is borrowed. It's not yours. You must understand this. And as long as you forget this and you think that you are still the master of your own destiny, you will walk in a minefield onto mines, and you will keep on exploding, and what is at stake is the shame that you will bring to the name of Christ. The righteous, on the other hand, he shows mercy. His life is different. He shows mercy. You know what is mercy? A person who does not deserve your kindness, a person who deserves punishment, you did not give punishment. You say, never mind, it's okay. You can keep it. I will bear the brunt of the loss. Never mind. That's mercy. Are you like that? Or are you a person who always demand a pound of the other person's flesh? Where my rights always must be paramount in my life. I must be number one. This is my rights, it's according to contract. This is what I have. I must demand it. I must get it. This is the world. You are the righteous. You are the good man. You are different. You don't borrow without payment. You show mercy. You are prepared to suffer loss because of the sake of Christ. And not only that, you also give. You are a giver. You are not only a giver of your time. Sometimes we think that giving of time is cheaper than giving of our substance. Which one do you think is more valuable? Time or money? Which one? Which one do you rather give? If somebody asks you, we need you to give time to come and do some cleanup. I'm prepared to give time. But how many of us are prepared to give of our substance when there is a program, when there is a project? Which one is more valuable to you? When I was younger, don't have much money. So when I take bus, I will stop one bus stop away from my destination in order to save 10 cents. And so I walk the distance of one bus stop distance, maybe about 200-300 meters, just to save 10 cents. Because you're young, you're 18-19 years old, in national service, time is not as valuable as money. Money is more important because in NS, at the time, you get only, what, $98. No need to tax because it's too little. You tax some more, the tax man will be so, look at you, so pitiful, he'll probably give you some more money. I mean, $98 from the National Service, right? $98 supposed to cover your 31 days of transport. Of course, in those days, taking bus is not that expensive as compared to today. And so I walk. So, save 10 cents, I will walk. You'll probably take me an extra 10 minutes to walk under the hot, humid sun of Singapore. But nowadays, when you are no longer 18, when you are close to 70, the whole thing is reversed. If I can save time by spending some money, I will save time because now you know time is running out. If I can spend more time more efficiently by spending an extra dollar, an extra $10, I will do it. Especially when you are growing old. You'll look at money differently when you are younger and now when you're older. Is that not true? Those who are older than me, 60 years and above. Or you're still thinking like a young man. Still one bus stop away, still want to walk. Save the 10 cents. Are you still like that? Which one, when God will ask you to give, you're prepared to give of your time and not your material? You know, one thing that normally breaks my heart is when you look at projects in the church, in God's house, and then you have all these thermometer showing the shortage. If every one of us is living like a beggar on the streets, it is understandable that this shortage is there. But if we live in a very nice house, and if we have more than enough savings, and then when we look at God's house, God's project, and we see this thermometer so far down, so lacking, and all we need to do, and if you have the power to do it, to give that amount, to just simply clear this, so that people, when they come to this church, they look at this thermometer. They feel ashamed. I feel ashamed. This is God's work, God's house. Do you know why Pandan is prepared to be involved in this project? In this purchase of this church, as well as the parsonage? Many of the people who gave, they don't even know you. They'll probably never come to this church. They will never benefit one second in the use of this church, neither would their children be. And some of them who refuse to give, you know how they reason? Why must we give to people who live in first world countries? They migrated here, they must have more than enough. Why can't they give? Why must we give? We can't migrate, we don't have the money, and why should we give? And these are some of the folks who will not give. You know what we say to them? You are right. Don't give. We are not talking about giving to their house. We're not giving to build their house. Are we talking about building their house? Or are we talking about God's house? So the question is not whether they can afford or not afford. That's not the issue. The issue is this God's work? Because if it's not God's work, even if it's in a third world country and it costs you only 10 bucks, we won't even give that 10 bucks because it is not God's work. And therefore, the question we need to ask is not whether it is in a first world country, it's not whether the people that can afford or cannot afford. The thing is this, the Lord had laid this privilege, not a burden, a privilege to be able to share and participate in this particular extension of God's kingdom. The question is it God's work? If it is God's work, then the next question we need to ask ourselves is, how much can we help? Don't help to the point whereby Pandan suffers and Pandan becomes a derelict church. How much can we help? If we can help, we help God's work. If they don't help, that's their loss. It must not be our loss. This is not their work. This is not the church of some person. This is the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where there are many Australians who are dying in sin. They need this beacon of light to shine forth and tell them that there is a Savior. That's what we must do if we are to evaluate any ministries, whether it's in Ethiopia, whether it's in Rwanda, or any corner of the world. Is it God's work? If it is, now the privilege is ours, because once other people contributed and completed the project, even if you want to give, they will say to you, no thank you, it's done. You have procrastinated, you have held on to your money, which is now useless toward this project because it was not given, whereas those who have given, they have used and turned something that is useless into something that can have eternal value and impact. And that's what we tell our people. That's what we tell our leaders. That's what we tell the elders and the deacons, to let them understand. It is not first world or the moon or the fourth world country. Doesn't matter. Is it God's work? How much can we give? And it is always our privilege and our honor to give to God's work when the Lord has blessed us with more than enough. And as long as you do not see that your life is borrowed from God, it is loaned to you by God, it is very hard, isn't it? Very, very hard to give. You look at this thermometer in your weekly. You look at it, you have a good look. How long has it been there? Why should it be there for so long? Are you all so poor and so bankrupt that you really cannot afford? That you just simply look at it and it just simply doesn't bother you one bit? Really? You borrow from bank. They are unbelievers to do God's work. I mean, it is my own house, understandable. I'm not a church. I'm just a child of God. But this is God's work, God's house. How can we borrow money from a bank when God's people have been blessed enough by God and they have more than enough? I'm sure you have. And you hold on to it, hold on to it, hold on to it. And if the enemy comes, the Antichrist comes, do you know that everything will be embargoed? Without the mark of the beast, you can't buy, you can't sell. You know what that means? All your credit cards will be turned useless instantaneously. Do you realize that? Everything that you have, even your money, your cash, will be no use, because any shop that takes your money without first seeing the mark of the beast on you, they will be in trouble. They don't want to be in trouble because of you. So your cash will not be of any use. Your credit card will be of no use. And of course, all your bank account with your name on it will all be embargoed as well. That is in store for all of us, dear friends. And if you think that holding on to money and hoarding is the way to go, then please, are you really righteous? Truly, sincerely, from all your heart? Really, really righteous? Because the Bible says, the righteous show mercy. You have not shown mercy. You want a pound of flesh. The righteous gives generously because he understands life. He understands his life on this earth. For such as be blessed of him, they shall inherit the earth. and they that shall be cursed of him shall be cut off. Verses 21, 22 is also called a chiastic structure. Wicked mentioned first, and then righteous. Verse 22, righteous mentioned first, and then the wicked. On purpose. A-B-B-A. Normally, wicked mentioned first, righteous follow. Next verse, wicked mentioned first, and then righteous follow. Right? That's normally the sequence. But this is purposefully done for emphasis to tell us that these people who are righteous, who show mercy, who gives liberally from the heart constrained by the love of Christ, knowing that my life, my substance, my time, everything borrowed from God to be used for God's glory, no longer for personal self-centered gain. Now we must give for the cause of Christ, that the work of God may not be hindered because of my failure, because of my self-centered faithlessness, my slothfulness. How can we allow the work of God to slow down, to be hindered because of our failure to trust in our God to take care of us? And that's why the verse says, for such as be blessed of him. Who's the him? Of course, the Lord. How do we know? Verse 20, the wicked shall perish, the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. The Lord. So who is the one who will be blessed? Do the blessing, the Lord. Be blessed of him, he shall inherit the earth. You know what the Beatitudes remind us? In Matthew chapter 5, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that are merciful. They shall inherit the earth. You will remain, in other words, you will be on this earth. You look at this earth. Generation of people come, generation of people go. Generation of people come, generation of people go. So who are the ones who will remain at the end of time, whereby the earth will be theirs? The ones whom God says they are blessed. Whenever God is the subject of this verb called blessed, it is used only in one way, both Old and New Testament. Someone who is not only happy, but someone who is happy because he knows he has a personal, intimate relationship with God. That's the meaning of the word blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. These are all special key verbs where God is the subject. It means only one thing, personal, special blessing. Not material. The person himself knows, I am blessed of God because I have a personal, intimate relationship with God. And the Bible here tells us, this is one of the hallmarks of a good man. He is blessed of the Lord because he will stand, he will remain. When everyone dies, when everything on earth disappears, he will be the one who will be left standing to inherit, that means to own the whole earth, because the Father is the creator of the whole earth. Believers, the good man. He knows that this world, now owned by Satan, we must not allow the work of Satan to dominate. We must continue to do the work of God and we must shine brightly. How sad and how tragic, isn't it? Don't you see from your own bulletin? You look at the thermometer. There's really nothing you can do to remove this thermometer from the weekly. Really nothing before God. If that is your truthful, sincere, genuine answer, then let it be. But if you can, and you just let that remain, the Bible says the righteous shows mercy and he gives. And God knows and God says he is blessed of me. He will inherit the earth. It will be his. But the wicked, they will be cut off. They will be cursed by God. They will not stand. When death comes, they will leave this world permanently and forever. And they will find themselves in the fiery furnace of hell. So therefore, don't envy them. You just guard and check your own life. If that is who you are, the righteous, who shows mercy in his day-to-day relationship with people, who understands, who is prepared to lose and sacrifice material things for the cause of Christ, who is very, very generous in giving of his life, his time, and his substance, God says, you are blessed of me, and you will inherit the earth. That's the definition of the good man. And if that is your definition, that is a description of you, praise the Lord. Then the Bible says your steps are ordered, set up, erected, carefully guided by whom? By the Lord himself. And he shall delight in your way, in the way that he knows you are walking. You know how wonderful it is that in this world of sin and darkness, that is still a privilege. That is still a revelation that God has shown us, that you can walk a life, a step that is God-honoring, that is right before the eyes of God. You know how difficult it is? Because everywhere we go on this earth, you see sin upon sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. Some of our members went on holiday in Europe. They shared with us that some parts of Europe are so dangerous. My brother-in-law with his family, they hop onto this train and they were pulling their bags and their luggage. And then he was using his phone with a GPS as a GPS, a phone as a GPS to guide him whether this is the right train, whether this is the right direction. And so there was a group of young people who saw him using this iPhone, the latest model. And so because his hands were full, normally he would put into his pouch and then he will zip it up. This time because of the bag that he was pulling, and then the door of the train was open and then they were about to close it, so he was in a hurry. He just slipped into his pocket and then his hands were full pulling the two pieces of luggage. His wife and his son, his children were inside already. And then this group of people, they bang into him. There was this lady banging into him. They were laughing. And then they say, sorry, sorry. And the next thing he knew, his phone was gone. Gone. He didn't even know that they had picked his pocket. He was wearing jeans. It was deep inside. They were so smooth and they were so fast. They are planning. They are there looking for targets such as tourists. This is in Europe. You go to America. We also were warned before we arrived. All the difficulties and the dangers. Everywhere we go, there are pitfalls. There are dangers. There are men, women, and sometimes even children who will make your life miserable and difficult because they are there just to take advantage of you. And in spite of all these great difficulty, you go to work, you're going to find all kinds of people. God says, my good man, I want to order your steps. One step at a time. I order your step. That's a good word to use. Steps. Like walking in a minefield. One step at a time, God says. Before you take that step, you listen to me. I will guide you. I will help you. God said, ordered by the Lord. And when you follow the steps that God has given to you, ordered for you, God said, at the end of your life, I will have pleasure. That's the word delight. I will have pleasure in the way that you have just traversed. Because as you take your step, the way that is the path of life is not there yet. But with every step, the way that you have walked will become clearer and clearer. And it all begins step by step by step. And that's what God wants us to know. I will direct and erect and guide you step by step so that with every step, you are making a way that describes your life. And when God looks at this kind of life, based upon every step led and guided by God, God says, I will be pleased with your life. You know how wonderful it is to be surrounded by wickedness and sin, and yet to be able to live a life that will bring glory, honor to God, that God will be very pleased with. You and I can do it, provided you belong to this group called the good man. Not unbelievers who reject Christ. Genuine, sincere believers where the Spirit of God has already touched his heart, where he knows in his life that he is transformed, that he will not want to live any other life other than the life that God has saved him for on this earth to do. That's what he wants, and that's his only desire, his all-consuming desire. If God were to move his heart to give, he will give. He will give of his life to serve the Lord full time. He will give of his life to do whatever the Lord wants him to do, regardless, because he knows that it is the Lord who is ordering his footstep, one at a time. And that's what God has assured every good man. Now, of course, the man there includes every woman, everyone, every human being who are his children. And in detail, what exactly does that mean? Does it mean that you will not make mistakes? That does not mean that you will not stumble and fall. Now let God explain what it means by ordering the steps of a good man. Verse 24, though he fall, so there are times when we make mistakes. We try our best to follow God's word in our decision making. But we are not perfect, and sometimes our motive may not be wrong, but our decision may be wrong because we make mistakes. Because sometimes we are afraid, sometimes we fumble. And God says, though we fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. He will not be just be fall flat on his face, and he will no longer need to remain in his place, in that place, because the Lord will uphold him with his hand. The Lord will just simply be there to pick him up, just at the right time. The Lord knows. See, sometimes we are very slow in reacting. Or at least I'm very slow in reacting. Still remember we were at this place. I can't remember exactly the name of this place. And there was this little boy who was seated on the chair. And then I stood just right next to the boy. Then I saw the boy topple over, going to land on the floor. I just stood there, and then I just saw him, boom, boom. Because my reaction time is no good. I was not there to uphold him, to support him, and to stop him. 2-3 years ago, we were at this camp in Kuantan. This would be our last and really last time we're going to use that resort. The resort is huge, it's sprawling. It was very big for our 700 over campers. But the problem was they do not have an air-conditioned dining area. And so the lobby and the corridors, everywhere that they could find a place where they can put tables and chairs, became our dining hall. See, in many of these resorts, they have a big auditorium for messengers, air-conditioned. There are more than enough rooms, but dining area is normally the most difficult provision by such resorts. And so the one that we use in Marriott, 5-star hotel, we have our dining area in the entire lobby. They have a huge lobby, multi-level. But in this particular place, they did not have. And the worst part was, it's not air-conditioned. And so they lit up all this tiny little flame to put it all over the table where, the buffet table where they have all the food, because flies were there. Because it's hot and humid. Fans were everywhere blowing where we could sit down. But then where the food was, they don't want to put any fan because it will make the food cold. And so they put a lot of these little flames. And so many of us during lunchtime, we just go there and get the food. And so one of our deacon's mom, you know, sometimes ladies, they wear those nice garments with those, you know, freely translucent kind of a material that are very flammable. So she reached forward to get something to eat. And then the moment that little garment touched the tiny little flame, it just simply caught fire. Caught fire. Again, This time I was not near, I was some distance away. I saw the commotion, I saw a lot of people there, and they tried to put out the flame as soon as possible, but they keep on spreading, and the flame just keep on going up to her arm, up to her own shoulder. Finally, one deacon who had enough sense and quickness to take off his shirt, and then took his shirt and then just doused it off. People at first were trying to pat it off, it didn't work. And then, thank God, we had the head of the skin department of SGH in our church, and he was there at the camp, and his head nurse, who assisted him many times to do this kind of skin transplant, and she was there, and she also carried with her bag of tricks, you know, with all the scissors and all the bandages, everything there. So thank God, just in time. But the flame that burned her entire arm and the shoulder, according to him, he said that is the worst kind of burn. Direct flame in contact with your skin. That's the worst kind of burn. And so immediately after they tried to fix her, they gave her painkillers, and immediately they sent her home. Reaction time by so many of us around her was slow, except for one deacon who had enough common sense to take off his shirt, douse it. But by then, half an arm will burn. If it had not stopped, then the flame will continue to burn because of the clothes. And then it will be her neck and her face. Thank God it only stopped at the shoulder. God will not make that mistakes. The Bible says, yeah, you may fall, but you will not be utterly cast down whereby you are completely destroyed. God will be there to hold you up and pick you up with His hand. His hand, whereby you will learn from it, and then you repent of your sin, and then you move on. God will be there. In other words, God does not expect perfection in the life that you live, in the way that you go. But God expects holiness. God will be there for you. God guarantee, God promise, because you are a good man. You are His son. You are His daughter. He will not allow you to walk in this dangerous world ever, ever alone. And if you in your own heart desire always to show mercy and to learn to give of your life, your substance and your time, God will be there always to help you, to assist you, whereby even when you stumble and fall, He will be there to lift you up. David says, I have been young and now I'm old, so probably at the end of his life as a king. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He has never seen it. Those who beg bread, those who are lacking in food in the time of Israel as the Old Testament, they were not righteous. That's why they suffer. Those who are righteous, they will never beg bread. Please understand, the Old Testament, they worship God in spirit, in truth, and in location, because it was a national witness. And that's why God promised Israel in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, if you were to read these two chapters. If you obey me, God says, your people will never be barren. Your land will always be fruitful. Your harvest will always be bumper harvest. Your animals will never be barren. If you obey me, but if you disobey me, I will curse you with famine, with drought. And if you still will not listen, there will be disease. And if you still will not listen, I will send oppressors to kill you and to punish you. And if you still will not obey and you still want to resist God, God says, I'm going to exile you and take you away from the land. And so therefore, when David says, I've never seen the righteous begging, because God's promise to Israel as a nation stands true. So those who beg and those who suffer, those who have sicknesses and those who have plagues and those who have barrenness, is because of transgression in their lives. He is ever merciful. Now please note the word. God is ever merciful to His children. And that's why we must show mercy. Now please note the next word, lendeth. God lendeth. God wants us to know. That's why we interpret the word in verse 21-22. Lendeth, borroweth. Our life is borrowed. God lends it to us. Please understand, God lends this life to us. The moment He saved us, remember in the camp we already studied in the scripture, the moment we are born again, we are already fit for heaven. So God now says, I now lend you some more years on earth for service, to live a life of holiness, that when there are people who are in need, you'll be there to help them. You'll be there to do the work of God. God will give you material things. Use it wisely for the extension of God's kingdom. That's what it's for. That's why I said God will lend, and His seed is blessed. Other people will be blessed by what you do. That's our life, the life of a good man. So therefore, depart from evil and continue to do good, and you will dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked cut off. You will inherit the land. The wicked will be cut off. So God spent the next six verses, 23 to 29, seven verses, to explain to us the meaning of the good man. What God will do for him. What God will do to take care of him. You and I, dearly beloved, do not need to walk this land, this earth alone, living for Christ. God, your heavenly Father, will always be there to hold you, to take care of you. Likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Why do we want to let go of God's hand and walk alone? When God says, as my children, you don't have to. You follow the scripture, because that's exactly how God wants us to do, to take this step by step by step according to the Bible. How do we know that? The final few verses. You watch. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. That's a repeat, a reminder. What does that mean? The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. So, verses 24 to 28 describe what God will do to take care of us. Verse 29 to 33 describe the result of a person whose steps are ordered by God, whose hands are held by God as he journeys on this earth, witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of his mouth, his words. They speak wisdom. They know how to counsel. They know how to give right advice. They know what to say. Not a tongue that is evil and wicked, but this is wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment, making the right decision, making the right judgment. Now before you, make right judgments. Learn to give of your time, your life, your substance. Learn to give. Don't just keep on taking for your own use. Learn to give, that God's work will not be hindered because of our lack of faith and our slothfulness. The law of his God is in his heart, you see. The law of his Lord is in his heart, not just in his mouth, not just in his head, but in his heart. That's why he can give wisdom to help and to counsel others, to make the right judgments. Because the law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide, you see. So how do we know that the Lord is ordering my steps? Through the word of God, who is not memorized in my head, it is not just spoken in my mouth, but it is in my heart whereby I obey them. So the steps of the good man ordered by the Lord, so that if you ask the question, how will the Lord order my footsteps on earth while Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand in heaven through his word? Through his word, that's how you will order it. And that is why, how do I know that you let go of your hand and you do not want God to guide you and to hold your hand as you live this life when you don't attend Bible study? Do you let go of the hand? You don't want God to order you. You go your own way. You do what is right in your own eyes. When you don't attend Bible study, when you don't attend any program that the church has for you to help you know God's word so that the word of God will be in your heart, you are basically letting go and you're basically telling God, God, no thank you. I go my own way. That's our problem today. And if you have been doing this for the past few years, repent, stop, change. Don't just regret and feel bad about it and then you continue. That is the Judas Iscariot way of thinking and behavior. He was so regretful for selling Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, he took the money and threw it back in the face of the Sanhedrin Council, and they said, we don't want this blood money. And so they took it to buy a burying ground for all the beggars and all the people who have no place to be buried. Did he repent? No, he felt sorry, that's it. You don't just feel sorry and feel bad that you have not lived your life in the past step by step according to God's way. According to God's word in your husband-wife relationship, in bringing up children, in your attitude toward your work. If you have not done so, don't just feel bad and leave it there. You fix it. How to fix it? Come back to the Lord and put your hand back into the hand of your Savior and let him guide you, let him order your step, and no more my own will. That's what God says. And let the word of God be in your heart. None of his steps shall slide. God guarantee. None of his steps shall slide. Because the word of God is in his heart, leading him, guiding him each step of the way. The wicked watcheth the righteous and will seek to slay him. That's for sure. They're not going to like you. You're going to find the world hating you. They want to destroy you because you will show them up. They're going to hate you because the world is still in spiritual darkness where Satan rules. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, that is the good man, nor condemn him when he is judged by the world, by the wicked people. You can rest assured. This videotape of John Huss, I don't think we watch it in the camp, no time. But if you were to read his life, he was judged and he was burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church, by the leaders. Was he condemned by God? No. God welcomed him into his kingdom. Because he stood up for the faith, even in the face of the fiery wrath of the evil one. When they literally burned him to death at the stake. When Stephen was stoned to death, the Lord Jesus Christ stood up to give him the highest honor, to receive him into glory. Because he stood for the faith even as they stoned him to death. And a young man named Saul stood there and watched and observed all these things. Ordered by the Lord does not mean that it will be a cakewalk without such difficulties. Because the wicked people will watch the righteous. They will watch you and observe you like a roaring lion seeking when they can devour you. But you rest assured, they may take away your property, they may take away your freedom, they may even take away your life. they will judge you, and they will find you guilty, and they will have this appearance of victory because they seem to have gotten rid of you. But you hold on to your faith to the very last breath. God promised us the Lord will not leave him in his hand, in the hand of the wicked. The Lord will never condemn him. The Lord will welcome him home to glory. That's not victory for the enemy. That is victory for you, because you held on to Christ to the very, very last moment of your borrowed time on this earth. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And with every step that you take according to the scripture, you are now showing to all of us the way of Christ. And God says, I will delight in such a way. That's God's promise. Now, how many more years you have left on this earth? What is not lived in the past, it's over. If you have made mistakes, if you have been going your own way, this morning repent of your sin. If you are truly born again, then the good man, as described in verses 21-22, must be a description of you this morning. Show mercy and learn to give of your life, your substance, and your time. And your life, God says, is ordered by me. Let it be a life of blessing to many. Don't belong to the wicked. God knows, because you're going to stumble people, because you cannot be a hypocrite. Don't pretend to be someone you are not. Let us all be transparent. Let us all be very clear who we are. Wicked or righteous? Righteous, good man, ordered by the Lord. Wicked, you will not inherit the earth. Instead, you will be cut off by God. You will be standing as the righteous one at the end of time, at the end of man's existence. And you will be there to inherit this earth that God has for all his children. In the meantime, be true and to be honest with yourself, please, because time is not on our side. Any Lord's Day could be the final Lord's Day. Don't assume that there will be an 18th anniversary. Oh, we plan for it by all means. We make all the bookings by all means. But remember, one anniversary will be the final. One breath will be the final breath. Everything will have a termination. But the question is, when you breathe your last breath, and before you do so, you look back, what way have I been walking? Whose steps have I been following? For the child of God, God says, I will always be there to set up the way for you to go. Why did I not do it? Why must there be such grievous regrets in our lives when we don't need to? And God, our loving Heavenly Father, is now shining a bright light before us. Follow my son, follow my daughter. Don't go the way of darkness. You are children of light. I hold your hand. Whenever you study God's word, my hand is in your hands. Whenever you don't care for God's word, you let go of my hand. Why? Don't do that. Your life is important. Your life is precious to God. That's why God says, I lend it to you. Live it well, step by step. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we look at our own lives. For we now realize, O Lord, that our life is to be lived step by step, where every step is ordered by Thee, according to Holy Scriptures, so that at the end of our life, You will delight in the way that we have walked. We thank You, Father, for the word of everlasting life, and for the many promises in Holy Scriptures, that You are with us, that You will not allow anything or anyone to take us out of Your loving hand. Help us to know that this life is a life loaned to us, lendeth to us by Thee, and therefore, all that we have and all that we are belong to Thee. Help us therefore to learn to give. Help us therefore to learn to show mercy, that this life that we live will truly bring glory and honor to Thy holy name in very practical, visible ways.
Forgive us, O Lord, of our sins. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have let go of your hand and we have gone our own way, doing what was right in our own eyes. Forgive us. Help us from henceforth, O Lord, never to leave the path of righteousness, never take our hand away from your hand, by being good students of thy holy word, by taking advantage of the many Bible studies that are available in this church, that we may encourage one another to walk together, step by step, ordered by the Lord, are our footsteps. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.